الله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 196 of Surah Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأتم الحج والأمرة لله فإن أحصرتم فما استيسر من الهادي ولا تحلقوا رؤوسكم حتى يبلغ الهدي محله. And complete the Hajj and the Umrah for the sake of Allah. And if you are prevented, then make such sacrificial offering as is feasible. And do not shave your heads until the offering reaches its assigned place. Now, because this is a very long verse, I did not recite the whole verse. Inshallah, we go through it one sentence after another. It details many different aspects of Hajj and Umrah, both of which are wajib, as we know. If, for example, someone does Hajj only as Hajjul Ifrad, later on Umrah will become wajib for them, which we'll discuss later on. So certain rules about Hajj and Umrah are mentioned in this verse 196. Now, atimul hajj wal umrata lillah, complete the Hajj and the Umrah for Allah's sake. The specific mention of lillah here may probably be because there were many other motivations for performance of Hajj before Islam and even during the Islam. Before Islam, of course, they did not perform Hajj for Allah. They performed Hajj for the idols that they had put in the Kaaba. Mostly it was for the idols. Partially it was for Allah as well. As we know, I have mentioned this several times, the Arabs of Jahiliyyah believed in Allah and also believed in the idols. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who has created the heavens and the earth, they say Allah, but they do not worship Allah. They say because Allah has delegated the management of the world to these idols, we worship the idols rather than Allah. So they partially did Hajj for Allah and in most cases for the idols. And that's why the labbaik was like this, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika لك لبيك إلا شريك لا شريك لك إلا شريكا هو لك. We respond to you, Ya Allah. We come to Hajj because this was the da'wah of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we testify that there is no shariq, no partner for you except a partner that belongs to you. You own him, you own them, these partners. So they did this Hajj for not for the sake of Allah. Even during the Islam, although the Muslims did not do Hajj for the sake of the idols, but they did it for other motivations, like, for example, it was like a cultural ceremony. They used to come for this cultural ceremony. They very much liked to be in Hajj. They liked to go to Mina. They recited poetry in Mina and all these things. Like, for example, in the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, we have many of these narrations that Ibn Abil Awja and other atheists used to come to Hajj and used to go with the Muslims everywhere they went, in Mecca, in Mina, in Arafat, but they do not believe in Allah, or they do not believe in Hajj. They did not perform the acts of Hajj, but they like to be there as a cultural matter. Now here, lillah actually denies all these things. وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْأُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. If you perform Hajj, do it for the sake of Allah. Now, the sentence أَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ, complete Hajj and Umrah, two meanings have been mentioned for this sentence. One is that أَتِمُّ, complete, means that do it in a complete manner, in terms of your niyyah, your intention, the actions that you do should be complete in their nice sort of performance and all these things. This is one meaning which is mentioned in riwayat. And the other meaning is that you cannot just stop your performance of Hajj in the middle. As soon as you put on the ihram, you have to finish it. You have to go until the very end, like Salat, for example. When we start Salat, we cannot break it. We have to completed up to the very end. The Hajj is like that. The difference is that, of course, everyone knows intuitively for Salat that, yes, when I start Salat, I have to finish it, except in Salatul Nafila, although it's not recommended to break it, but if there is, for example, some reason for it, or if, for example, the person feels reluctant in the middle, they can break it, Salatul Nafila. But Salatul Wajib cannot be broken. It should be completed until the very end. Now, the Hajj, the difference is that since Hajj is a worship which should be done over several days, and there are many different acts involved, one may think that, okay, if I get tired in the middle, or if, for example, things go wrong, I may just leave it and do it next year, for example. Now, this is not permissible here. As soon as you put on ihram, you have to complete the act of Hajj. This is the second meaning of Atimmul Hajj wal Umrah. Considering the sentence which comes after it, this second meaning has preference, فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ. But if you are prevented, then you are allowed to break it with the condition which is mentioned here. So the second meaning is more in conformity with the context of the ayah. Now, in Safi, both of these meanings are mentioned. Faiz Kashani says, "Atimmu al-Hajj wal-Umrah." One meaning is, "U'tu bihima tammayn kamilayn bisharaitihima wa arkanihima wa manasikihima khalisan liwajhillah." So, do it in the best way. Everything, every your niyyah should be complete, your acts should be complete. When you go to tawaf, it should be complete. This is one meaning of it. And the second meaning is that you have to finish it. For example, in Tafsir al-Ayyashi, we have the same thing. However, there's one other thing which is mentioned in this verse, and that is, we know that Hajj is wajib. Is Umrah also wajib as well? Of course, since we do Umrah, Hajj al-Tamattu is always accompanied by Umrah. But for those people who live near to Masjid al-Haram, near Mecca, Hajj al-Tamattu is not their duty. They have to do Hajj al-Ifrad. And Hajj al-Ifrad is a Hajj on its own. Then, if they wish, they can do Umrah later on. Is this Umrah wajib for them? Should they do Umrah as well as Hajj? Well, they say that based on this verse, yes. Hajj and Umrah, both of them are wajib. So we have this hadith in Ilal al-Sharai and Ayyashi. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Al-Umrah wajibatun ala al-khalq bimanzalat al-Hajj. Umrah, like Hajj, is wajib on the people. Ala man istata'a la'anna Allah yaqul wa atimmu al-Hajj wal-Umrah. Because Allah says you have to complete Hajj and Umrah, this means Umrah and Hajj are both wajib. What's the meaning of atimmu? In another riwayah means ada'uhuma wa attiqa'uma yattaqil muhrimu fihima. That you avoid whatever a muhrim should avoid. In Hajj, this is the meaning of tamamihima. Now, we have one hadith here, which is very interesting. Again, this is mentioned by Faiz Kashani. That's another meaning, a sort of deeper layer of meaning of tamam is mentioned, complete your Hajj. And that is what is mentioned from Imam al-Baqir in al-Kafi, tamamul hajj liqa'ul imam alayhi salam. You want to complete your hajj, you have to meet the imam. Of course, this is for the time that we had, that people lived in the time of the a'imma alayhi salam, and it is a very good understanding of the verse. that your Hajj is not complete unless you go and meet the Imam. Why? Because people lived in many, many different faraway places. They came from Khorasan, from Egypt, from other parts of the world. They never had seen A'imma. They never had heard them. The only occasion and opportunity in which they could meet the Imam and hear them, hear what they say for the Shia, was when they went to Hajj. Either the Imam was in Hajj in Mecca or in Medina, they would have gone to Medina and they would have visited the Imam. So tamamul Hajj liqa'ul Imam means that if you really want to do your Hajj completely, is to gain that soul and the spirit of your action from the by meeting the Imam. What about our time? Of course, we cannot meet the Imam, certainly. Although some extremists may say that if you do not meet Imam al-Zaman in Hajj, your Hajj is not valid or complete mystically, but this is, of course, a very far-fetched sort of idea. What our scholars have said, this is what Faiz Kashani says here. He says, أقول, I say, my view with regards to this hadith is, وَفِي هَذَا الزَّمَانِ, in our time, where the Imam is, of course, not available, زِيَارَةُ قُبُورِهِمْ تَنُوبُ مَنَابَ زِيَارَتِهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِمْ. Going and visiting their shrines would replace or would be in place of, like going and visiting them, because, of course, by visiting their shrines, we first of all respect them, we show our respect and our followership to them. So in our time, visiting the shrines after Hajj would have the same effect, kama yustafat min akhbarun ukhra. And this has been actually mentioned in other riwayat. Even when the A'imma were alive, they had said this, that's when you do not have access to the Imam, visiting the shrines would be the same. And then he said there is, of course, no contradiction between all these riwayat that tamamul hajj is to complete it to the very end. Tamamul hajj may mean to do it in a perfect manner, and tamamul hajj may mean to visit the imam after performing hajj. There is no contradiction with these. These are all what are understood from the ayah. فَإِنْ أُحْسِرْتُمْ فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَادِيَةِ. And if you are prevented, then make such sacrificial offering as is feasible. Now, ihsar means prevention, of course. Now, prevention may happen in two ways. One way is that if someone obstructs the way, you cannot go to Hajj. Like, for example, in Umratul Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet wanted to go to Umrah on the year of Hudaybiyah, the kuffar prevented them to go to Hajj. Or if, for example, and this is when people put on ihram. The Prophet and his companions did put on ihram in Masjid al-Shajara. They embarked and proceeded for Hajj, and they were prevented in the middle of the way. And if, for example, God forbid, we put on ihram for Hajj in one of those places, in Masjid al-Shajara or in Juhfa and other places, and something happens, then someone obstructs us. This type of ihsar specifically is called sad. Sad means preventing and obstructing the way. So, and they say there is masdood and there is mahsoor. Mahsoor is usually used for someone who is incapacitated for going life, for example, by illness or not being able to travel, things like that. This is mahsoor. However, as I said here, mahsoor and masdood are both intended in this sentence. فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَادِ. Now, we said that you have to complete your Hajj. After you put on ihram, you have to complete your Hajj. What if you are prevented by illness or something? If you are then prevented because of that, فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَادِ, just offer a qurbani. You don't need to go through to the very end. Offer a qurbani and you can come out of your ihram. And this is what the Prophet did in Hudaybiyah. When they were prevented, they offered their qurbani there in Hudaybiyah and they came out of their ihram. So, فَإِنْ أُحْسِرْتُمْ مَنَعَكُمْ خَوْفٌ. أو عدو أو مرض عن المضي إليه. Whether there is a fear of, for example, bandits or things like that, or people obstructing you, or there is an illness or things like that. And if you are muhrim for Hajj and Umrah, then you can offer your sacrifice and come out. There's one hadith in Al-Kafi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, because this is dealing with the nitty-gritty of Hajj and the rulings. There are lots of narrations which are related to fiqh here. One hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq about al-mahsur, fa'in uhsirtum, if you are prevented. He says that al-mahsur ghayrul masdood. Mahsur is different from masdood. As I said, here is general, but details of the legal matters and fiqh matters of it, they have made a difference between the two. Al-mahsur al-marid. Someone who becomes ill is mahsur, cannot move on. Al-mastud alladhi yarudduhu al-mushrikun. Mastud is someone that mushrikun would not allow them to go. Kama raddu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sahaba. Laysa min marad. And there is no illness here. Now, then there is a very sort of small difference in the ruling between mahsur and mastud, as is mentioned here by Imam alayhi salam. He said, al-mastud tahillu lahu an-nisa, tahillu lahu an-nisa, wal-mahsur la tahillu lahu an-nisa. Now, for mastud, as soon as they are prevented, they offer their qurbani there because they cannot send it. If they are mastud, how can they send the qurbani? Then they come out of ihram, and then everything will become halal for them, including relationship with their spouses. While for mahsur is not the case, no one has prevented them, so he has to wait until the qurbani reaches Mina. When he hears the news that the sacrifice is done, then he comes out of his ihram, and everything will become halal for them. Now, فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَدِ فَإِنْ أُحْسِرْتُمْ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَدِ. What is easier for you? What is feasible for you in Hadi? Hadi is Qurbani. Had is from Hadiyah. It's just like an offering, a Hadiyah we offer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, this Hadiyah offered to Allah is a Hadiyah to ourselves. As we have in Surah Hajj, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَا لُحُومُهَا وَلَا كَنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Allah would not take his flesh or his blood. What reaches Allah is your taqwa. You show your taqwa by offering a sacrifice, giving it to the poor, and this is called a hadiyah to Allah. Like, for example, the charity that you give to poor people who deserve the charity, Allah says, this is a loan to me. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Who is the one who gives Allah a good loan? And giving the poor is a good loan to Allah. Feeding the poor is hadiyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's called hadi. So, فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَادِ. What is feasible, possible for you from hadi? And the least of the hadi, which is possible for everyone almost, is goat or sheep. Otherwise, of course, cow, otherwise camel, for those who are richer and can afford it. There is one hadith from Imam al-Riza alayhi salam in Uyun Akhbar al-Riza. Mastaysara min al-had, what is feasible, is shat, is sheep or goat. It is mentioned because everyone would be, it's affordable for everyone. Otherwise, cow is better. And this is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Cow is better, or camel is better. These are, of course, because the meat can be given to more people rather than less. وَلَا تَحْلِقُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدِيُ مَحِلَّهُ. And do not shave your heads until the offering reaches its assigned place. This is for mahsur, that you cannot come out of your ihram. Halq al-ras is coming out of ihram. Shaving means you come out of your ihram. You cannot come out of your ihram until the qurbani reaches its place and is sacrificed in Mina. فَوَلَا تَحْلِقُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْحَدِيُّ مَحِلَّهُ. It's of course Mina. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ بِهِ أَذًى مِنْ رَأْسِهِ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. However, should any of you be sick or have a hurt in his head, let the atonement be by fasting or charity or sacrifice. Now, we know that as soon as a person comes to takes ihram, they cannot shave their head. They have to leave it until the head grows, and usually what they did from the beginning of the Zilhajjah, they didn't shave or they didn't cut their hair until the time of Hajj, when they, of course, did the halq or shaving. Now, what if, for example, someone puts on ihram, but, for example, there is louse in the head, or there are some sickness in the head, which they have to shave their head before reaching the Mina and offering the qurbani. This is, of course, not very much perceivable in our time, because the whole time from the ihram to going to qurbani is very short. However, in those days, it was a bit harder because they had to travel on foot or on camel from Masjid al-Shajara or Juhfa to Hajj, although it wouldn't have taken more than 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but it was difficult for some people to keep on having the hair without shaving or without doing something which was necessary for the people with illness on their head. Now, Allah says, if you do that, then you have to pay a kafara for it. And the kafara is fidyatun min siyamin aw sadaqatin aw nusuk. It's either fasting, or is sadaqa to the poor, or nusuk qurbani. Now, this shows that mentioning such a detail about Hajj here in this ayah, and saying that if you have to shave your head before reaching Mina, then you have to give this kafara, shows that how these rulings were important for Hajj. That people should have known that taking these things for granted that we do all the time, as we take our health for granted, we take our cosmetic for granted, we take our daily brushing for granted, haircut for granted. Allah wants to show that if you really want to, if Allah wanted to put you on spot and really, really wanted to ask you to worship Him all through the year in this way, it would have been very difficult for you. So you should not shave your head. If you shave your head while you are muhrim, who is this for? The whole true Ubratu Tamattu, then fidyatun min siyamin aw sadaqatin aw nusuk. Nusuk is qurbani, of course. Siyam is clear. And sadaqa is to give something to the poor. Now, how this siyam should be performed? Again, in a very detailed manner. فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْأُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَادِ. If you are not in ihsar, if you are in security, you can go. Now, the previous, this, whatever was discussed here was just in brackets. That أَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْأُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. But in brackets, if you cannot do it, what you have to do. However, فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ, if you are in security, if you can go. Now, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْأُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَجِّ. If you are doing حج التمتو, if you are joining Umrah with تمتو to حج, what does this mean? مَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْأُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ. You join your Umrah to Hajj with tamattu in the middle. Tamattu is that you come out of your ihram after you have done your umrah in the middle, after you finish your Umrah, you come after Ihram, until the 8th of Zilhijjah, where you again put your Ihram for Hajj. In the middle of Umrah and Hajj, you have tamattu. That means you avail yourself of all those pleasures which had become forbidden during the Ihram. So, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْأُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِ. If you do this, apparently this tamattu is what needs a qurbani. فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَادِ. You give a qurbani, you give a hadiyah for this tamattu. And that's why for Hajj al-Ifrad, where there is no such a tamattu between Hajj and Umrah, there is no qurbani in Hajj al-Ifrad. Of course, Hajj al-Qiran is different. So, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْحُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِ فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَادِ. Whoever joins the Umrah with tamattu, with availing themselves in the middle to Hajj, then whatever is affordable from the qurbani. And then if you cannot find qurbani, if you are poor or if something has happened, there is no qurbani there, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ وَسَبْعَةٍ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ. Now here, this is different from the sadaqah or nusuk that we had for the mahsur, that they shaved their head. Here, if you cannot find the hadi, you have to fast for 10 days. And these 10 days should be 3 days in Hajj and 7 days after you return home. This is, of course, not something that nowadays we are very much experiencing, but in old days, people were very poor. People came to Hajj on feet. They were very poor. They couldn't actually afford any qurbani. And Allah has said this for them. You fast 3 days in Hajj, وَسَبْعَةً إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ تِلْكَ عَشَرَةٌ كَامِلًا. And that's the complete 10 days. Now, these 3 days that people have to perform in Hajj, we know that for Hujjaj, fasting during the Ayyam al-Tashriq is forbidden. Ayyam al-Tashriq is what? Tashriq means to cut into pieces. Now, Ayyam al-Tashriq were those days where people gathered this qurbani. Actually, people who were not even performing Hajj, or some of them who performed Hajj, they came from faraway places. They were very poor. These got sacrifices, they took the meat, they cut it into pieces, into sort of flat pieces of meat, and they used to put it under the sun to dry, and they use it over the year because they didn't have fridge or refrigerator or anything like that. They use it like that. These 3 days, 11, 12, and 13th of Zilhijjah, for this reason, were called Ayyam al-Tashriq. Now, in Ayyam al-Tashriq, Ayyam al-Tashriq is after the Eid, Eid al-Adha. And in this period, for Hujjaj, fasting is forbidden, as on the day of Azha for everyone is forbidden, because they said that this is Yawmu Aklin wa Shurbin wa Dhikrun Lillahi Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. These are the days where Hujjaj should eat and drink and remember Allah. And these are apparently what is mentioned as فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Remember Allah in certain number of days, which are أَيَّامُ التَّشْرِيقِ. So, because fasting was not permissible on أَيَّامُ التَّشْرِيقِ, what we have in our riwayat is that الْأَفْضَلْ أَنْ يَسُومَ سَابِئِذِ الْحَجَّ وَثَامَنِهِ وَتَاسِهِ. If someone cannot find the qurbani, they have to fast 7th, 8th, and 9th of Zilhijjah, so Yawm Arafah, and 2 days before that, and they stop fasting. Of course, they cannot fast on day of Eid, and Ayyam al-Tashriq, they cannot fast. And then when 3 days, when they go back to their hometowns. In Kafi, there is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He said that فَالْمُتَمَتَّ لَا يَجَدُ الْحَادِيَةِ. What about someone who is performing Hajj al-Tamattu and cannot find the qurbani, or because cannot afford the qurbani? قَالَ يَسُومُ قَبْلَ التَّرْوِيَةِ بِيَوْمٍ وَيَوْمَ التَّرْوِيَةِ وَمَعْرَفَةِ. One day before Yawm al-Tarwiyah, 8 of Zulhijjah, and on the day of Tarwiyah, and on day of Arafah. And قِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ قَدْمَ يَوْمَ التَّرْوِيَةِ. What if the person has arrived on the day of Tarwiyah and he cannot fast for 3 days consecutively in Hajj because then it hits the Eid al-Adha? Imam said, يَسُومُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ بَعْدَ التَّشْرِيقِ. After the أَيَّامُ التَّشْرِيقِ, so after the 13th, he would fast for 3 days in Hajj. قيل لم يقم عليه جماله. But the caravan would not wait for him. They want to leave. And he cannot stay for 3 days. قال يصوم يوم الحسبة وبعده يومين. On the day of Hisba and 2 days after it. He was asked, what is يوم الحسبة? He said, the day when he is leaving with the caravan. Then he was asked, well, he is traveling. Would he fast while he is traveling with the caravan? He said, yes. Isn't he a traveler on the day of Arafah? Of course, everyone is a traveler on the day of Arafah, even those who live in Mecca. So for them, it is permissible. And of course, 7 days when you return to your home. What if someone decides to stay in Hajj for several months, for example, and after performing Hajj, wants to stay in Mecca for several months to enjoy, for example, being in the vicinity of the house. It is said that as soon as the first caravans reach his home, then he starts fasting the 7 days. So there is a solution for that. تِلْكَ عَشَرَةٌ كَامِلَةٌ. These 10 days is complete, commensurate to the qurbani that they are missing. ذَلِكَ لمن لم يكن أهله حاضر المسجد الحرام. All these rulings are for those whose hometown is not close to Masjid al-Haram. As we said, Hajj al-Tamattu is not permissible for them. They have to do Hajj al-Ifrad. What is the sort of area where people should not do Hajj al-Tamattu if they live there? They say it is about 48 mil in all directions from the Kaaba. And mil is a bit more than mile. Mile is 1.6 kilometers, mil is 1.8 kilometers apparently. And they say it's about 96 kilometers. So if someone lives in this circle of 96 kilometers inside that circle of 96 kilometers, they cannot do Hajj al-Tamattu. That is why it's mentioned here, ذَلِكَ, all these rulings, لَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ أَهْلُهُ حَاضِرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. And of course, fear Allah in observing all these rulings. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَتَّقِهِ. And Allah, of course, has great chastisement for, well, it's of course naturally people would meet that chastisement if they do not follow and comply with these rules. So this is the complete verse 196 in which we dealt with Ahkamul Hajj. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala tahirin.
Thank you, Sheikh. So if anybody wants to further the discussion, 15, 20 minutes. Any sisters or any brothers?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much for that lecture. Sheikh, I just wanted a clarification. When you said that when somebody combines the Hajj and the Umrah, and then there's a tamattu in between, then there's a sacrifice required for the tamattu. But generally, what happens is that when you enter Makkah, you are in the state of ihram, and you are in a Umrah Tamattu at that time.
Yes.
And then you come out of that by doing your tawaf and your sa'i and your taqsir. And then you perform the Hajj. Is the Umrah you refer to is an Umrah after that, or is this the one
you refer to? You know why we call it Umrah Tamattu or Hajj Tamattu? Because between Hajj and Umrah there is Tamattu. So we put on ihram for Umrah Tamattu. It means that what we mean is this, that we want to come out of this ihram, but we have to perform Hajj afterwards. And that It is called Umrah Tamattu because of that Tamattu in between, not because in itself is Umrah Tamattu. Because of the Tamattu in between, it's called Umrah Tamattu.
The ruling for the sacrifice would be if you perform an Umrah after the Hajj, is that right? So sacrifice is required after the Umrah?
Sacrifice is required in Mina on the day of Eid, okay? But that is because you have done your Tamattu in between Umrah and Hajj. What is done afterwards, like for example, the recommended Umrah, that's not related to this Umrah or Hajj or Tamattu at all. Is that clear? Yeah.
So you don't need two sacrifices, not one for the Tamattu and then one for the Hajj?
No, for Hajj or Tamattu, Umrah to Tamattu, Hajj to Tamattu are one thing. There is a Tamattu in between Umrah and Hajj. And you need one sacrifice for that Tamattu. There's one Tamattu. There are not two Tamattu, isn't it? There's one Tamattu between Umrah and Hajj. For that, of course, for that, because we say that because people who do not do Hajjul Ifrad, they do not need to sacrifice. We understand from it that the sacrifice is for that Tamattu. That's what we understand. However, during that Tamattu, still shaving the head is not permissible. So this is a very strict ruling for it. Yes.
Thank you. Any, just a minute before
yes.
We go to the brothers, sisters. Any sisters?
Yeah.
Number four.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Do we have to sacrifice, or can we buy a cow or a goat and give it to somebody? Or do we have to sacrifice?
Give it to somebody.
Yeah,
no,
so that they can use it for a longer term. For example, a cow. Somebody can milk it. Someone can have a regular income out of it.
No.
Or does it have to be a sacrifice?
That you do it separately, inshallah. But sacrifice is something different. You can do both, but sacrifice is necessary.
Thank you. Yes, Riyadh? Awesome. Yeah.
Hello. I was just asking, thank you for this talk, by the way. What's the relevance for shaving your head? I think you mentioned it, but I was just wondering if you could elaborate on that.
It's a type of zina. It's a type of adornment for the body. And especially in those times, it was very important to shave the head because there were lots of diseases and such things. And in Hajj, this sort of luxury is somehow forbidden for people because now they are in a state of worship and dedication.
Yeah. And the second question is there an equivalence for women or like
for
not
women.
Shaving your head obviously, but like I don't know in relation to wearing something or
no, they shouldn't shave their head as well, of course.
Then.
Yeah. They have taqsir, yeah. They cannot do taqsir. They cannot cut or, in a way, trim their hair or cut their hair. They cannot do that.
Mm-hmm. And the shaving the head, is it actually shaving or are you forbidden to cut the your hair as
cut
well?
Cut and share, everything is forbidden, yeah.
Thank you.
Any sisters before we go back to the brothers?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, we always believe that our Imam of the time is present at the Hajj time.
Yes, he's present, but we are absent from his presence, isn't it? We cannot meet him. So, how can we meet him?
He's aware that we are there, and he's aware of our intention and our
I hope
our
he doesn't.
Hope.
I hope he doesn't, because our intention is always incomplete. So,
it's
yeah,
true.
But
yeah, it's never going. I mean, but surely. That's what I've always believed. That
yeah, that's a different thing. But that doesn't mean that we meet the Imam. Imam may see us or things like that, but that doesn't mean we meet the Imam. Meeting the Imam has a very clear, of course, connotation that you go and meet and talk to the Imam. And that was what was expected from the Shia to do. As Faiz Kashani says, in our time, this can be actually replaced by visiting the shrines. Of course, we cannot meet the Imam alayhi salam.
Can we meet them and finish, visit their shrine?
Sorry?
Do we meet them when we visit their shrine?
He says it actually can be taken as something like that, because by visiting their shrines, you, in a sense, put yourself in that ambience of the presence of the Imam, that you are greeting them, sending salam to them. It's like people going greeting the imam while they were alive. Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Aniza.
Thank you.
Historically, sorry, what you said earlier, that Hajj is a good time to meet, and particularly your leaders, Imam. So today's Maharaja, historically I'd like to know, since the establishment of the concept of Maharaja, have the Maharaja been going for Hajj? I know politically there are lots of restrictions at the moment, but over the centuries, have the Maharaja of the time been visiting Hajj or participating in the Hajj regularly?
Well, maybe it's not possible for them to perform Hajj regularly, but whenever they perform Hajj, of course, they have an office there. They sit in the office, people go and meet them. And if they do not, the office is still there, and their representatives are there. And therefore, it is a good opportunity. People will go and visit the representative of the Maharaja, even if they are not available.
I don't think you answered my question.
You mean that they have to go and sit?
No, I'm not saying they did that. I'm asking you the fact. Have they, in the past, did Ayatollah Khomeini, did Ayatollah Mohsen Hakim, did Ayatollah Burujardi, did they all go for Hajj?
Every year.
I'm not necessarily every year, at least a significant number of times, for their people to meet them. That's all I'm asking.
I don't know. I don't think so.
Thank you.
Ayatollah Mar Ashi, for example, he never ever went for Hajj. And he said, because I am never mustati. The money I have is for the people, and I don't have money from my own, and therefore I'm not mustati to go to Hajj. So he never performed Hajj.
But at the same time, Sayyid Fadlullah did visit regularly.
Yes, of course, yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? Any sisters? No? Brother? Any brother? Yeah.
Sheikh, can I just ask about the sacrifice? One question, does it have to be done in Mina after, or can you now FaceTime and do it somewhere else in the world? On a genuine note, because of the amount of...
Well, nowadays, because of the restrictions in Mina, some of the Maharaja allow to be performed outside Mina as well. But because the meat is wasted, because in old days, as I said, people used to come and take the meat and spread it under the sun, dry it, and take it for their yearly use. Now I know, at least Ayatollah Makarem allows, that on the day of Eid, you just contact someone anywhere in the world that you want the meat to be distributed. They do the sacrifice for you, and they distribute amongst the poor. Ayatollah Makarem allows this. I don't know of any other Ayatollah, to the best of my knowledge, that allows this.
So you can do ruju on this point, or you have to refer to your...
If your marja does ihtiyat wajib, yes, you can do ruju. Okay.
Sorry, one more. Is it recommended for those who don't go for Hajj to do Qurban on that
day? Yes, it's strongly recommended on a day of Eid. It's not wajib, but it's strongly recommended to do the Qurbani and distribute.
This particular concept seems to be more common amongst the Ahl Sunnah than the
Shia. Yes, that's right. Yeah. That's right.
Is there a historical reason for that?
I don't know, but it is very good to do it. I don't know why Shias somehow neglect this very, very strong recommendation, especially for those who have performed Hajj. It becomes even stronger that they do Qurbani on day of Eid and distribute the meat. Or they somehow give, it's three shares, isn't it? One for the poor, one for the Hujjaj, of course, which is not applicable while you do it elsewhere, and one for the poor. You can give two-thirds for the poor, and one to use yourself and your relatives here.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brother, yes, sir, friends?
Just on the point that Abbas is raising, that if a person does do Qurbani somewhere else, he cannot come out of his haram until that Qurbani is complete.
Yes.
So he needs a confirmation that it is done, not just I've given the instruction, now forget about
no,
it.
No, they need the confirmation. As it says, even in the Quran it says, you have to get the confirmation of the Qurbani to come out of your haram.
And the other point is that why now they have some refrigeration equipment, I understand. for Hajj. But
it's not very adequate, I believe.
So isn't it a greater sin to throw away all that food than to do a Qurbani? I mean, I'm just trying to understand it. Why is it only one Ayatollah, one Marja has said do it abroad or somewhere else, and the rest of them have said, well, really, we don't know, so we don't say anything? It doesn't seem reasonable.
The reason is the whole idea of Qurbani is to actually do it for the sake of God. وَلَكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا لِيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ. As is mentioned in Surah Hajj, that for every nation we have put, make them to obey in this ruling, and that is they have to sacrifice and mention the name of God on the Qurbani in a sort of worship like Hajj or anything like that. Mansak is a type of worship. So it's a type of worship rather than trying to give to the poor. However, of course, the meat should be given to the poor, as Allah mentions, the flesh and blood does not reach Allah. I think they do ihtiyat on that. They say this should have been performed for the sake of Allah on that day. Now, if we can give the meat to the poor, the better. If we cannot, it should be done on that occasion. However, I think we can combine between the two, as here Ayatollah Makarem mentions. And the only thing is that why other Maraji do not say the same thing is that the whole idea of Qurbani is to be done in that mansak, in Hajj, and in Mina. The whole idea is that. Now, it is probably not cost-effective to prepare all those means like fridges and freezers and such just for one day. And that's why, as I say, it's not very efficient. But I think we have to try to find some other ways. There is always some way that human beings can find if they are really motivated for that. And maybe in future, inshallah, we can find a way for it.
Well, I think that's the point. People are taking ihtiyat, and aren't there two conflicting concepts here? The one that we should follow what Allah says, and the second is we don't become mindless followers. And we think Allah says, don't you ponder, don't you think, don't you reflect.
That's true. Yeah.
And if we're throwing away all this food and there are people in other parts of the world starving, then we're derelict in our duty. And I know we have to follow the Maraja, but somebody needs to do some thinking here.
Well, they are doing thinking, but
there's no result. The food is still being thrown away.
Yeah. Anyhow, you can refer to Ayatollah Makarem and do that.
Thank you. Any sisters? Can we have the sister?
Well, they at least they have been there once and they have seen, or they know what is happening, certainly. So,
okay. Just a minute before you, can I, any ladies? No, okay, brother.
Can I just ask, can this money be given on that day for charity purposes?
It's not money, you have to sacrifice an animal. It's not money. So an animal should be offered as a sacrificial offering. Now, what to do with the meat is another matter. No, the money cannot be given. But if you like, you can give the money extra. That's good. There's always a way out of it, isn't it?
Thank you. Any sisters? No, brother? Yeah, okay.
Does one have to take personal responsibility of their own sacrifice? So let's say your family of four have gone and four animals have had to be sacrificed. Do they have to take responsibility of the distribution?
What of distribution?
Because in the old times, I would assume that they did the sacrifice themselves and they distributed it themselves.
Yeah. Well, nowadays it's not possible. And of course, even in old days, not everyone went to do the sacrifice themselves. They had butchers coming with them, doing it for them, with people who were well adept in that. Not everyone can do that, of course. But taking responsibility may mean to do it personally, and it may mean to advise a person who is doing the sacrifice that I want this to be done with my sacrifice, for example, after it is offered. So responsibility doesn't mean that one person should do it directly.
Yeah, but the responsibility, but the responsibility, if it's not done properly, you've delegated the responsibility. So if it was not done properly.
Oh, if it does not, if you really know that it's not done properly, then it should be repeated. But usually we don't know.
Any brothers? Yeah, Riaz, please take it in.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. One good thing about the Qurbani, because back when I was a kid in Pakistan, in Karachi, the only day that the poor people used to have free meat was in the Hajj. Yes, at the Hajj time. And I remember all the servants were literally looking forward to it, because the arrangement was that all the rich people, when they slaughtered the camels, the goats, and the big animals, they always used to send the food to the poor people, to the villages, to the shanty towns. And I do remember very distinctly. So that's a plus point for when you have a Muslim community, or even a non-Muslim community, where the poor are looked after, even though it's not nobody's present at Hajj at the time. So that's one thing. The other thing is, where do we stop? Because now we seem to be so learned and educated about wasting things. The number of flights that we take for Hajj for 3 million people, it must equate to an enormous amount of money. So, you know, when you're talking about improvements to Hajj, I feel like we're missing the point here. You know, repeatedly saying, you know, taqwa, repeatedly saying, do what God commands you to do. And here we are talking about, you know, environmental causes. The reason that you're going to Hajj is because you can afford it. So you would have paid your, if you're forever doing charity and not raising enough, not having £6,000 to go to Hajj, then you're doing exactly what the Marja did. He never went to Hajj because he never owned £6,000, for example. So that's a way of living. But for people like me and you, like normal people, I think we are missing that taqwa, as it says repeatedly, even in this ayat, is you have to believe in Allah, and whatever sacrifice is asked of you, really, I think it just should need to be done. You know, if you want charity and looking after your environment and all that, get the money from somewhere else. Or you don't go to Hajj, because you know you're wasting things. And as I said, I very much commend the Marja who never went to Hajj, because obviously he did all this charity and he never raised enough money. So I think we need to limit ourselves, because if you look at, as I said, the flight, that you know, the amount of work hours lost and things like that, you could feed the whole world for 2 days, yes. But I think it's the taqwa, it's from the heart, not from the brain. Yeah.
So some money should be spent on spirituality, not only on people, probably. But one thing that those who are really concerned about all those meat being wasted, the poor people don't get anything, is that you somehow promise yourself that every year on Eid al-Adha you sacrifice something, a goat, a sheep, or somewhere in the world, in Africa, in Pakistan, here, and distribute the meat. If you are worried about that, do it here, when you don't go to Hajj.
Thank you. Yeah, with us. Question from sister. Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam.
Can't anyone give the money to a marja to go for Hajj?
To go for Hajj for them or no. To go? Yeah, of course. Someone can give the money to sponsor a marja to go to Hajj, yes. But apparently it didn't happen for Ayatollah Marashi. No one sponsored him.
Thank you. Any last one from other brothers? Yeah, can you pass the mic there, sister? It is all.
Assalamu alaikum. I wanted to ask a question kind of more in a general sense with regards to the trade-off between things like improving your own spirituality versus doing something which has a tangible benefit for someone else. So for example, when we go for Hajj, we're investing in our own spirituality, we're trying to improve ourselves. But at the same time, like to the point that Riaz uncle made, like for example, you could be using those days to do a ton of charity work for someone else. So how do we balance the trade-off in life in general between things which improve ourselves versus knowing that these other things that we could do could benefit other people?
Yeah. You know, Allah has made Hajj compulsory only once in everyone's lifetime. That is not questionable. You cannot actually spend that money on anything. But other years, for example, people want to go to recommended Hajj, they can judge themselves whether this is good to go or can I use this money for other people. That's then Allah has left it to us. And sometimes we have in many narrations that if you help someone, it amounts to 100 Hajj and 100 Umrah and even 1,000 Hajj, 1,000. Then that should be left to our own judgment. But for that one instance, walillahi ala nas hajjul bayt, it is a duty for people to visit the Hajj, to visit the bayt once. That is not questionable, of course.
But what about in life in general? Like, you know, we're encouraged to seek knowledge and learn more. Is that true?
Like, in life in general, in Islam, we're really encouraged to seek knowledge and learn more about everything. And I always find it difficult to know, like, to what extent, like, you can sit there poring over books for hours and hours and hours, but then at some point there has to be a trade-off between, like, okay, you can read about doing good work or you can do good work. And then I don't know how we differentiate between, like, where do you draw the line between what's
Yeah, reading for good work should lead to good work, isn't it? This is what is mentioned in many of our riwayat. Al-ilmu bila amalin kashajara bila thamarin. If you just gain knowledge without acting, it's just like a tree, nothing coming out of it. There's no fruit for it. And al-ilmu yahdu bil-amal. Knowledge actually calls us to action. And if we do not act, the knowledge will go as well. So knowledge is very good to, spiritual knowledge, I mean, it's very good if it leads to our actions. Now, again here, there are things that Allah has actually made compulsory for us, like salat. You cannot say, instead of salat, I go and sit and learn. That's not. But salatul, recommended salat, you can say, no, I better use my time, for example, studying. Or fasting. When one fasts, especially with in relation to studying, fasting would reduce the capacity or ability to study very, very hugely. Now, one may say, okay, I don't fast because if I fast, I cannot study. But in Ramadan, things are different. Allah says, this is a must. You have to do it. So if we do our wajibat, then the rest of it is up to us, how we want to use it. And as you said, reading for action is very important. Knowledge should lead us to act.
Okay, last comment from the brother's side, I think. No? Last, just can you take the...
I just want to request you that one day I'd like to hear from you this concept of 40 times, 70 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, you get this. And that's, people take, so many people interpret this in reality. I'd just like to know, how did it all originate and what is the historical reasons behind that? Probably not today, but one day in China.
Well, the simple answer for that is that in the other world, the measure doesn't work as we understand it here. The measure is set on things here. There's... Well, it is in many narrations from the Prophet and from Aim alayhi wasalam. We have to understand it correctly. But as I said, the concept of measure should be a bit different there than here. For example, in one hadith, Imam says, you do this, you get 70 Hajj and Umrah, the thawab of 70 Hajj. And the person asked, 70? He said, yes, 70,000. You see, it means that there is no measure. How do you communicate here? In terms of bitcoins or things like that?
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Sheikh Muhammad Ali Muhammad Salawat. So we continue next week, inshallah.